Question, how honest are you? Are you a man or a woman of integrity? Would you rather die than take something that isn't yours? Or bend the truth just a little? Or have you been so affected by the world's philosophy, by the world's standards, that you can bend the rules just enough to be respected by your Christian peers and still accepted by your unbelieving friends? Integrity. We're going to look this morning at how God looks at a thief. And I trust that one of the things we may find out is that not everybody who steals ends up in jail. Some of us end up in church, clothed with self-righteousness, wrongfully comfortable that there's at least one commandment that we don't violate. You may recall that we've been the guests of our loving God at the foot of Mount Sinai, where we've been witnessing in the midst of the magnitude of his glory, a man named Moses writing down the basic absolutes of life, 10 commandments we call them, and the dictation is still in progress. God, with the first 3 commandments, shared with Moses the essence, the image, and the expression of who he is, and with the 4th one, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he drew us a picture of the Sabbath rest of God upon which rests upon the foundation of those other 3 cornerstones. And then we began looking at the 6 pillars or the 6 commandments that have to do with our relationship with other people as the Spirit of God works out his character through us into the lives of the world around us. We looked at the first 3 of those and how God's character in us should relate to authority, how it should relate to life itself, and how it should relate in the last 2 lessons to the issue of purity. This morning we begin a look at the next 2 of those commandments, the 4th and 5th, if you will, and they have to do with the issue of integrity. Now, what is integrity? Integrity. Let's define it this way, that simple perfection of spirit that will not compromise with the absolutes of God. Now, if you want to boil it down to something more simple, it means that a man or woman of integrity is someone who will not compromise when the heat is on or just because everyone else is doing it. The man of integrity would rather fight than switch, if switching means lowering his standards 1 inch below the standards of God. Do you remember when God was so proud of Job in Job chapter 2, verse 3, that he said to Satan, Job still maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him without a cause. And then in verse 9, Job's nagging wife, you remember, said, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. David in Psalm 26 beseeches God, judge me, O Lord, I have walked in my integrity. In Proverbs 11, verse 3, we're told the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Integrity, it is at the root of our relationship with God. And so God approaches the issue with Moses in very simple terms with 2 very basic absolutes. He says, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are absolutes. What that means is there's absolutely no change that has taken place in the heart of God since he and Moses talked together that day. The world has redefined stealing. The world has redefined truth. Even evangelical Christians today get caught up in a web of confusion when they try to identify what is and what is not honesty and truth. Now listen carefully. Where possessions are concerned, the world's philosophy goes like this. What's mine is mine, and I'll defend it. What's yours is mine, if I can get it. The world's philosophy is, what's yours is yours, and I respect it. What's mine is yours, if you need it. You see the difference? In other words, the Christian yields his rights while respecting yours. The world clings to its rights while exploiting yours. And the same thing we'll find next week is true where truth is concerned. To the world, truth is relative. To God, truth is absolute. To the world, a lie is any falsehood which cannot be justified. to God, a lie is any falsehood. I trust you see the difference. So these two pillars of integrity, though they seem to be decaying all about us, have not changed in the heart of God. And as society races headlong toward Armageddon, you and I as believers had better not compromise where these two issues are concerned. It's an issue of integrity. We'll begin this morning with the first issue of integrity, which involves respecting the rights of others and the possessions of others. And it's very simple. As all the commandments were, God simply said, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, for the sake of simplicity, let's define stealing, shall we? Stealing, to take or use without consent anything that does not by virtue of ownership belong to you. To take or use without consent anything that does not by virtue of ownership belong to you. You can steal money. You can steal possessions. You can steal time. You can steal reputation. And whatever you steal, it is an affront to God. It is a sin against man. Now let's watch God deal with stealing. Let's start with Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. And we're going to look at this because God gets so very practical. These are specific laws God put into practice. And we'll learn a little bit from the principles behind them about if God, the perfect Father, deals with these infractions this way, how society in general and we as fathers and mothers and teachers and disciple makers and friends and should deal with some of the same issues. Exodus chapter 22, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It goes something like this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and then kills it or sells it, he shall pay a fine of 5 to 1, or for the sheep, 4 to 1. You steal an ox worth $100, you pay back $500. You steal a sheep worth $100, you pay back $400. Verse 2, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into your house and is killed, the one who shoots him is not guilty if he kills him at night, if it happens at night. If it happens in the daytime, he's a murderer. If a thief is captured, then he must make full restitution. If he can't, he must be sold as a slave till he pays off his debt. Verse 4, if he's caught in the act of stealing a live ox or live donkey or sheep, he has to pay double whatever the value would be. That's if he's caught in the act. If someone gives money or goods to anyone to keep for him, and that money or goods is stolen, the thief shall pay double if it's found. But if no thief is found, the man who to whom it was entrusted shall be brought before God to determine if they were really stolen or not. In every case where something is stolen or lost, the owner believes he has found it in someone, and the owner believes he's found it in someone else's possession, they have to go before God to determine whether it's stolen or not. If a man asks his neighbor to keep his ox or his donkey or sheep, he says, "I'm going on vacation. Would you take care of my animals?" And while he's gone, the animal dies or is hurt or gets away, and there's no eyewitness to report it, the neighbor must take an oath that it wasn't his fault. But if the animal or property has been stolen, the neighbor caring for it must repay it. Verse 13, if it was attacked by some wild animal, he must be able to prove that. If you borrow something from a neighbor, and what you borrow is either injured or killed or ruined, and the neighbor and the owner is not there at the time it happens, the one who borrows it pays for it. Verse 4, chapter 23, if you come upon an enemy's ox or donkey that strayed away, you must take it back to its owner. Integrity. Now, I think you can see God has some very practical guidelines in terms of dealing with stealing. Now, let's take a look at some of them, and let's try to bring these down into a few basic principles. Number one, he who steals should make restitution. The laws of God are clear. If your child takes something that doesn't belong to him, you don't just take it away from them and say, "You did a bad thing." They must make restitution to learn. That's the principle behind it. If a person's caught in the act, they should restore what they were about to take twofold. If they steal and later get caught, they should restore as much as fivefold, depending on the value. Those are the principles. Now, these aren't in concrete where today's society is concerned, but the principle behind it still stands. Restitution is necessary to learn the lesson. Number three, if he can't make restitution, doesn't have the money, already has discarded the merchandise, he should be forced to work for the one he wronged until he's earned enough to pay up to fivefold. It's a deterrent to future theft. That's issue number one. It's called restitution. Issue number two, finders aren't keepers. If you find something that isn't yours, even if it belongs to your worst enemy, not to try to find the owner and return it equals stealing. That's what the principle says. It's an issue of integrity. Number three, if you borrow something and while you have it in your possession, you lose it or damage it, you must pay for it unless it's been uncontrollably taken from you or the owner is present to protect his interest. You assume responsibility when you assume possession. It's an issue of integrity. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if we still practice these principles in our courts today and in our schools today and even in our homes today, God's standard of ownership might still be intact. But today, a man can steal, and the burden of proof is so difficult and the law is so diluted, the best you can hope for is to get a little bit of what was stolen returned and give the guy a pat on the back. Today, if a thief returns most or all of what he's taken, he's resolved of his responsibility. If he returns it all, he's a hero. And then he goes out and waits for a chance to do it again. To the world, it's wrong if you get caught. To God, it's wrong. It's an issue of integrity. Now, let's go back now and realize, before we go any further, that the whole issue is a spiritual issue. To do that, we have to realize in John chapter 10 how Satan is described. He's described as the head thief. In verses 1 and 8, he's described as a thief and a robber. In verse 10, it says he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if Satan wants to undermine the integrity of God, what his goal is to get the children of God to steal, whatever that means, and we'll be getting into that in a moment. Now think about it. Is it any wonder that you read in John chapter 18, verse 40, now Barabbas was a robber. The King of Glory had his life exchanged for the life of a thief. You see Satan's reasoning. No small wonder that we read in John chapter 12, verse 6, Judas Iscariot was a thief. The King of Glory was betrayed into the hands of the enemy by a thief. No small wonder that you read in Matthew 27, 38, that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The King of Glory yielded his life on a cross with a thief on either side. It shouldn't surprise us because the real enemy is the King of Thieves. He lives to steal. He loves to steal. He loves to steal things. And he loves to steal the seed of the word from the heart of God's people. In fact, John chapter 10 tells us that if he could, he would steal your very salvation, but he can't. We'll see next week that he's also described in Scripture as the father of lies. But he's the greatest thief who's ever lived. And his goal is to make you steal even a little, to make you lie even a little. It's called an issue of integrity, and it is a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this morning we're going to play a game. Just want to see if I'd get any reaction. We didn't. It's called To Catch a Thief. I'm going to line up 13 thieves who are guilty. At least I think they're guilty. And you can determine from the word if they are. And you can determine from the word if any of them live at your house. Maybe even on the other side of your mirror. I'd like to introduce you first of all to Paperclip Paul. A thief is anyone who robs another or takes what is not his, no matter how insignificant. 1 Peter 4:15 says that none of you who are believers suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a busybody. Now, most of us can justify that and say, well, I really have never broken in at gunpoint and taken anything from anybody. Well, let's read Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and try to put it in context. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in the least will be unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust spiritual riches? If you've not been faithful in that which belongs to another man, who's going to give you that which is your own? The world says if you steal something small, so what? Everybody does it. But God's measure of integrity in a person is how he behaves in the seemingly insignificant areas of life. What will he do when he has a chance to take something small that nobody will ever know about? You use your neighbor's car and don't fill it back up with gasoline and consider it just a little thing. You're a thief. The basis of it is if you'll steal 3 gallons of gas, this verse says you'd take more if you had the chance. You use the boss's phone for personal calls. Told you'd get warm. And you don't offer to reimburse him. It's such a little thing and everybody does it, but it's stealing. If you'll steal a call to Pittsburgh, you might take more if you got the chance. It's an issue of integrity. Furthermore, Luke says you must not expect to be entrusted with spiritual responsibility if you've been a thief in the details of life. Who is a thief? Let's move on. Let's meet no deposit, no return, Natalie. A thief is anyone who borrows anything and doesn't return it as quickly as promised in at least as good a condition as when they borrowed it. Psalm 37:21, paraphrase from the Living Bible, says this: evil men borrow and can't pay it back, but the good man returns what he owes with something extra besides. There's the principle. Possession involves responsibility. You borrow a book, you keep a record of it posted so you can return the book with at least a note of thanks. If you borrow a lawnmower, you clean it before you return it and you fill it with gas. You borrow a car, you wash it even if it was dirty when you got it. Now, they may seem incidental things to you, but those things are important to the owner. They're a testimony, and to do less is stealing. It's an issue of integrity. Who's a thief? Meet Half-Hearted Harry. A thief is a person who steals his boss's time. Titus 2:9-10, paraphrase, says this: urge slaves or employees to obey their masters or those over them and try their best to satisfy them. I hate this one. They must not talk back. They must not steal. They must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy. In this way, they will make people want to believe in their Savior. What a neat memory verse. You see, the one thing your boss is paying you for is his time. It's the most precious commodity he has. If he's paying you for 40 hours and you're proud of yourself because you work 38, you're a thief. If he pays you for 40 and you work 42 half-heartedly, you're a thief. Who wants to know the Savior of a thief? You see, your idleness is an abomination to God. It's an issue of integrity. For the four of you who are still here, I'd like you to meet Sticky-Fingered Susie. A thief is a person who misuses funds entrusted to them. Now, I don't need to reread Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. But you remember, each was given a responsibility to invest or use a given amount. And their judgment was not based on how much they were given, but on what they did with what they have. A housewife who misuses her husband's paycheck or treats it with contempt or presumptuously is a thief. A salesman who misuses his expense account even a little bit is a thief. A manager who's slothful with his department's budget because everybody does it is a thief. You say, why take it so literally? Because it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Greedy Gus. A thief is someone who withholds another's wages even for a night. Leviticus 19:13 says to employers, you shall not rob or oppress anyone. You shall pay your hired workers promptly. If something is due them, don't even keep it overnight. Likewise, if you promise an employee a benefit or a bonus and then change the rules in the middle of the game because they're going to make too much or they're going to make more than you are, you're a thief. You say it's common practice in business today. Everybody does it. Well, you're not everybody. You're a Christian, and it's an issue of integrity. Well, if we've missed anybody, we can go on. Who is a thief? Meet Slow Pay Sammy. A thief is someone who does not pay his bills when they're due. Here's what the scripture says. Proverbs 33:27-28, paraphrase, don't withhold payment of your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay now. The Christian ought to be a day early on his payments to avoid being a day late. Sure, it's better not to owe, but if you do, the testimony is in how you pay. You owe a furniture company a $50 payment, and you're late with your payment, and while you're waiting, you buy so much as a candy bar with the money you could have used, you're a thief. The money belonged to them. You say, wait a minute, everybody's late with their payments. Well, let me say it again. We're not everybody. We're Christians, and it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Give Later Larry. A thief is a Christian who robs God of his offerings. Malachi 3:7 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, where did we rob you? We never stole anything from you, God. And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in my house, and try me to see if I won't open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing you can't even handle, and I'll rebuke the enemy for your sake, and he won't destroy the fruit of the ground, or neither will your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we're not here to tell you how much to give or to whom to give it. That's all between you and God. But the issue is, once you know what God wants you to do, he expects you to do it. And he expects you to give it first. The first fruits go back into the kingdom. He says he'll open the windows of heaven. He'll bless you. He'll rebuke Satan on your behalf. He'll bless your labors. But don't promise God lightly or misrepresent through deceit what you're really given. Read Acts chapter 5 again if you have any question about God's convictions. You say, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference to God because we're Christians. And it's an issue of integrity. Meet Albert the oppressor. A thief is someone who takes advantage of those who are poor or vulnerable. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor in order to increase his own riches shall come to want. Proverbs 28:8, income from exploiting the poor will end up in the hands of someone who pities them. Isaiah 10:2, woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob the fatherless. The man who makes his living unjustly taking advantage of those who can least afford it is a thief. I know, everybody does it. You know the answer by now. Say it with me. We're not everybody. We're Christians, and it's an issue of integrity. Who's a thief? Well, meet Donnie Deduction. A thief is someone who cheats on his taxes. Getting quiet. Okay, Romans 13:5-8, paraphrased. Obey the law for two reasons. First, to keep from being punished. Second, because you should, verse 6. Pay your taxes, too, for the same two reasons. Government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing God's work, serving us. Pay everyone what he ought to have. Pay your taxes, pay your import duties gladly. Obey those over you. Give honor and respect to all to whom it is due. Pay all of your debts except the debt of love for others. Never stop paying that. Now, I don't know where we can find it in here that God said we should pay most of our taxes any more than he is to meet most of our needs. You say, I know, everybody does it. But what? We're not everybody. We're Christians, and it's an issue of integrity. Who's a thief? Meet Big Bargain Bess. A thief is a salesman who exaggerates or misrepresents his product. But a thief is also a buyer who takes undue advantage to save a dollar. Amos 8:5. Listen, you merchants who rob the poor, trampling on the needy, who long for the Sabbath to end, the religious holidays to be over, so you can go out and start cheating again using your weighted scales and your undersized measures. God won't forget your needs. It works in reverse, too. I remember coming across this verse right before we were going to make a trip to Mexico. It's a bad time to do it. Proverbs 20:14 says, utterly worthless, says the buyer as he haggles over the price. But afterwards, he brags about his bargain. Ruined the trip for me, but you understand. Fairness when you sell, fairness when you buy. No matter what everybody else does, you're different. Why? You're a Christian, and it's an issue of integrity. Meet Reverend Dollar Signs. A thief is a person who uses the kingdom of God for personal gain or misuses the money of God. Matthew 21:13, the scriptures say that my temple is a place of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Read Acts 8:18-24. This is a dangerous sin, especially in our society today, using the gospel to get rich at the expense of the poor. God hates it. And remember, you're accountable not only to give, but to know as much as possible about how what you give is spent. If you spend God's money slothfully or wastefully or pridefully, we're stealing. It's an issue of integrity. Who's a thief? Meet Holly Helper. A thief is anyone who is a partner to one who steals. Proverbs 29:24, Psalm 50, verse 18. Who is a thief? Meet Herman Hardhart. It's getting tougher now. A thief is anyone who keeps even what's his when someone else has a greater need. You say, wait a minute, I don't know about that one. Matthew 25:44. Then they shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger without clothes or sick and in prison and didn't take care of you? And he said, verily I say unto you, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me. John 3:17 says, if someone is supposed to be a Christian and has money enough to live well and sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can the love of God be alive in him? If you boil it down to its basic facts, all we have belongs to God and it's his to redistribute as he chooses. If he shows us a need and we ignore it, are we not stealing what's rightfully his? It's an issue of integrity. Well, fortunately, we're through there. That's our latest episode of To Catch a Thief. See anyone you know? What I want to remind you in closing is, beloved, that it breaks the heart of God when his children steal for two reasons. Reason number one, whenever you steal, you violate the commandment of love. Romans 13 tells us, pay your taxes, render tribute to whom tribute is due. Owe no man anything except to love one another. He that loves fulfills the law. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not be coveted, or any other commandment, are wrapped up in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the completion, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul's saying you pay your taxes because they're due. You honor those who you owe by paying them. You honor those that serve by serving them. You do not commit adultery. You do not kill. You do not steal. You do not lie. You do not violate any of these absolutes of God because they're all summed up in this one phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. And when you're tempted to compromise your integrity, remember, love works no ill to its neighbor. Issue number one, memorize it. Love works no ill to its neighbor. But number two, and even more importantly, when you steal, whether it's time or money, possessions or reputation, what we have read this morning indicates you actually are stealing from God. He owns the universe and everything in it. He owns all of creation by being the creator. He owns all of his children by virtue of recreation. So if you take anything that's theirs, you steal from him. We can't go into it this morning, but read Joshua 7:2-21, the story of Achan. And the bottom line is, by stealing, he stole from God. When he took what wasn't his, he took what belonged to God. When you borrow and don't return it, you work ill against your neighbor, you violate the love of God, and you steal from God. When you buy something on credit and don't pay it on time, you break the law of love, you work ill to your neighbor, but you steal from God. All things belong to him, and you steal your testimony. When you withhold a man's wages, you break the law of love, and you steal from God. When you go to work late and take full pay, you break the law of love, but you steal from God. It's an issue of integrity. And that's why God said so clearly, this is an absolute, thou shalt not steal. Now, there may be one or two of you here this morning or listening who was willing to say at this juncture, okay, I'm a thief. I realize today that I have stolen from man and from God. What do I do about it? Well, let me close by giving you three simple steps to take. Number one, be willing to ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. But don't do like I do and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm a thief. Go to the Lord and list each and every situation that comes to your mind that you can remember where you have taken advantage of another person and taken what's theirs or taken what didn't belong to you in any of these aspects and ask him specifically to forgive you for each one. Then by that sin, by that illustration, write down any person you have stolen from and go to them and ask them to forgive you. Matthew 5:23-25. You say, wait a minute, that's hard. Yeah, but it's right. You see, it's an issue of integrity. And it is what you will need as a mechanism to keep you from continuing the process of stealing. Number two, make restitution whenever possible, whenever appropriate, Exodus 22, which means sometimes you'll make restitution several fold. If you've taken something that wasn't yours 2 years ago and never returned it, and now you're convicted, you don't just return that, you return it several fold if you're able. You say, that's even harder. Yeah, but it's an issue of integrity. And then finally, then you obey Ephesians 4:28, one of the simplest verses in Scripture. It says this, let him that stole steal no more. You say, that means stop it. You got it. That's the clincher. You see, beloved, conviction was never designed by God to make you feel bad. It ought to do that. But that's not its purpose. Conviction was designed by God to make you repent, to make you change your behavior or your attitude, because Christ who lives in you is grieved over that behavior or attitude. So the purpose of this lesson is not to make you laugh over how much you've been stealing. The purpose of it is to make your heart break until you see every single violation as a personal act of stealing from God. And then having your heart broken, because God's heart is broken, in His power you do whatever it takes to see that you never ever steal again. I know everybody does it. But let's say it one more time together. We're not everybody. We're Christians, and it's an issue of integrity. Amen. Our Father and our God, may we begin in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another to see integrity the way you see it, not as something we can compromise, not as a set of standards we can lower day by day because the world has changed its perspective, but rather as a tool you use to make your children decidedly different because you have given us an absolute which absolutely will never change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.